Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray and ask God help us understand what this means and apply this to each of our hearts the way He wants to apply it. Father, thank You for these words. Father, we do pray they would be more and more precious to us. Lord, that we would love Your Word, even as we're commanded to speak Your Word to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and encourage one another. And so, God, we pray that You would speak to us this morning. God, that we would hear from You, that Your Spirit would so work in us and apply this Word to our hearts corporately as a body and individually, Lord, that we would know that today we've met with You and heard from You. And so, God, we beg You, for Jesus' sake, to be among us and teach us through Your inspired and inerrant and perfect Word. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. At the very beginning of these verses, we see the human author named for this section of Scripture, the Proverbs of Solomon. And so in Scripture, we have a human author and we have a divine author. Solomon is writing these Proverbs, but God, the Spirit, is the divine author working through Solomon to give us these words. And I think it's always important to remember this. These are the words of God. These are the words of God. As I told you in the Romans study on Wednesday night, I wish more commentators would speak about the Holy Spirit saying these things instead of Paul writing these things. Yes, Paul did write them, but I always like to emphasize the divine author. And so Solomon is the human author. The Spirit of God is the divine author of these Proverbs. And once we get to chapter 10, we're sort of switching gears from where we've been in chapters 1 through 9. Chapters 1 through 9 were sort of an introduction to the Proverbs proper. And so now, from now on in the book of Proverbs, we're going to see these little short phrases, sayings, memorable sayings that teach us wisdom. One definition of a proverb is a brief, popular saying, such as "too many cooks spoil the soup," that gives advice about how people should live or that expresses a belief that is generally thought to be true. And so we're in this section of the Proverbs now where we'll be seeing these short Proverbs. Several questions I want to ask and answer as we begin the Proverbs proper. What should we think about the seeming randomness of the Proverbs? There's debate amongst biblical scholars over whether it is random, whether these are put together randomly or not. Pause for a second. Rich, I'm going to take this off and just use these, okay? Okay. So, as you read through the Proverbs, you might wonder, it seems like these are randomly pieced together. I don't see the connections. And so some scholars say, yes, they're quite random. And one pastor helped me think about why might they be random, and he pointed to Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, we get this command, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And so the context again of Proverbs is a father, the king, teaching his sons how to be wise, how to follow the Lord, how to live for God's glory in wisdom and truth and righteousness. Well, when you teach your children, parents, do you have certain classes Now we're going to do this and that and talk about work and talk about finances and talk about this. We're going to have these classes throughout the day. Sometimes parents do that, but often it's as Deuteronomy 6 says, as you go, as you get up, as you walk in the way, as you lie down. There are teaching opportunities in life that you teach your children. And so the seeming randomness of the Proverbs may point to that fact that this is how parents teach their children. As you go out to eat or Walmart or driving or see this or see that, there's opportunities to teach, opportunities to instruct. And I hope, parents, that you do realize that there are opportunities like that all the time to teach your children and especially to point them to God. Not just teach them about life per se, but teach them about life Godwardly, pointing them to Jesus, pointing them to Christ. Namely, every time you discipline, I was just talking with a father this week, every time you discipline your child, gospel, gospel, gospel. You've disobeyed God. That's even worse than disobeying mom and dad. And God is angry. but there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. Oh, parents, if you go over the gospel every time you discipline, oh, how the gospel will flow through the veins of your children, at least in their mind. And so we want to take opportunities to teach children the things of the Lord. And that often happens randomly. In the car, on the way to the store, in the store. And so that may be why they seem to be random. Now, I have another friend who says, no, Pastor, they're not random. There is intentionality here. They're placed together specifically in certain topics. And I can see that as I sit down to think, how am I going to preach through Proverbs chapter 10? I can see clusters of certain topics and I bunch them all together. And so that's how I'm trying to think how I'll preach through these Proverbs. There are clusters of God addressing hard work, not being lazy. There are topics addressing money and how we spend our money. There are clusters about how we speak in our mouth. And so there is intentionality and order if you look for it. And sometimes we may not be able to fully know it. We might not be able to fully know the intentional order, but God has an intention. And He put these together exactly how He wants for His good purposes. Another question some people have when they get to the Proverbs is, why is there so much repetition? Why is there so much repetition? And again, Dr. Bonson helped me think through this. Number one, I think there's so much repetition because of the importance of the topics that God is covering in these verses. They're important, and so it's repeated. When something's important, you say it over and over and over again, like the gospel, that I'll say over and over and over again. So when something's important, we say it over and over again, and also because of human weakness and that we forget. We need to be reminded because we forget. We need to be told over and over again. And friends, this is one reason why I'm not going to do a 10-week series on Proverbs and lump everything together into 5 topics and go over it and then move on. I'm not going to do that. I don't think that's God's intention for this book. We need the repetition. We need to go over it over and over and over again. And so I'm not going to preach the book that way. Most people do. Most people do. Maybe I'm the unwise one, but we're going to do it, God willing. And so with that little introduction to the Proverbs proper, we come to chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. And what do we see here? Well, first we see how to make your parents happy. Children, listen up. Young people, listen up. How to make your parents happy. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And so the takeaway from that, children, be a wise child. Don't be a foolish child. So all that we've been studying and learning and all that we'll learn in these Proverbs, take it to heart. Be wise. Don't be foolish. And of course, the beginning of that, as we've said over and over again, the wisdom of God is Christ. The wisdom of God is Christ. And so the beginning of that is come to Jesus. Come to Christ, children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might grow in His wisdom. I wonder, parents, if you think of that as a priority in your life, the spiritual health and place of your child as they relate to God. Do you think about that? Do you think about that? Where is your child before God? Be praying that God would give your children a tender heart. Be continually going over the gospel. Friend, you cannot do it enough. I'm learning that as a pastor. I just went over it and I have to go over it 5 minutes later. You cannot go over it enough. You can't. Keep going over it. Keep repeating it. Teach your children to know it and be able to repeat it. Go over and over the gospel. May our children come to Christ. And children, you're called to be wise. Called to be obedient to your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Children, do you realize that that's probably the most important command for you right now in your life? That you obey mommy and daddy. That you listen to mommy and daddy. That you do what they say with joy, immediately, without delay. That's God's call for you. And to obey them like that is to obey God. Because God has told you to do this. And children, do you realize how your life affects your parents? That's what one of the things this text teaches is when you're wise, when you turn away from foolishness, you make your father glad and you don't bring sorrow to your mother. The way that you live and act and behave or misbehave, that has a great effect on your parents. And so children, love your parents. Obey them. Get wisdom. We see this effect on people throughout Scripture. As Paul spoke to the Galatians and viewed them as his children, he wrote in Galatians 4, 19 through 20, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could present you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Paul was undone about the situation in Galatia. He was perplexed. His emotions were affected because of his love for these children, he called them, who were not walking in the truth. We see it in Jesus himself as he looked over Jerusalem. Luke tells us that he wept over Jerusalem in their unrepentance, in their sin. And he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." Friends, we even see it in God himself, how he can be grieved over the behavior of his children. Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 30. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Friend, not just children, but do all of you realize how your life affects other people? Do you realize how your life affects other people? You know, I was thinking about this in terms of my own life and ministry. What would happen if I made shipwreck of ministry and did something to disqualify myself from being a pastor? I've thought about that before and thought about all the people, all the people that if I truly repented, I would have to go to and say, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? All that you've done for me, Pastor Mark, pouring into me the time, the effort, what you've taught me. I've failed you. Please forgive me. I'm sorry, Craig, for all the time you poured into me and I've failed you. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, you raised me better than this. That's what true repentance would look like, going back to every person who poured into my life and saying, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Friends, our lives affect other people. They affect our parents. They affect those who love us. They affect those who have poured into us. To love other people is to realize that and seek to live lives worthy of the gospel. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see the joy that the apostle gets from seeing his people walk in the truth. How we live affects other people. Fathers and mothers, I would ask this question. What brings you most joy and sorrow about your children? What brings you most joy and sorrow about your children? And what does that say about your own value system? Do you get more excited about them doing well in school and making good grades? Is that a priority? Or getting into the right school or the right college? Or success in sports? Or living the American dream, or being a good behaved child. Friend, I hope that you as parents would rather your child be on the lowest rung of the ladder in whatever it is and know Jesus than be the most powerful, successful, glamorous, well-known person and die and go to hell. Parents, is this proverb true of you? Is what makes you most joyful when you see your children knowing Christ and following Christ and being wise? And is it bringing you most sorrow when you see them straying spiritually? Is that your priority, parents? If it is, how does that manifest itself in your daily life? You know, our covenant, which we'll read before we take communion, talks about families having family devotions. Fathers and mothers gathering their children around the Scripture and teaching them the Word of God and praying with and for them. Is that a priority for you? Is that a priority for you to be doing with your children? More than video games and movies and other outings and all the fun things we have. Is that a priority for you, parents, to be training your children to know the gospel, to know the Bible, to begin at an early age having your children memorize Scripture, to be memorizing the catechism? Is that a priority? Oh, how many children are in hell crying out, why didn't you tell me, Mom? Why didn't you tell me, Dad? Why didn't you teach me? How many children are in hell crying for that instruction that they didn't get? Oh, parents, you may not have been doing it. You may not be doing it. But today is the day. Today is the day of salvation to come to the Lord and confess your sins. To confess your inactivity, to confess your excitement over all these worldly things and lack of commitment to seeing to it that your children are wise and walk with Jesus. There's no condemnation. I realize that illustration might cause people to feel condemned. How many children are crying out in hell and wishing their parents had taught them the truth? Don't feel condemned by that. Just repent. Just repent and believe in Jesus. Just change, turn, and begin to teach and train and call out for God to save you and forgive you. And He will. There's no condemnation. We have a cross. We have a Savior. I hope you're in a ministry where you can hear hard things like that. I love Jesus. Get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Peter didn't all forget him calling me Satan. I don't need that. That's not how Peter reacted. We have a cross. We have a Jesus. We have a lover. He dies for parents who fail to teach their children properly. And then He comes into their lives and equips them to do it right. Praise God. There were a lot of times this week concerning an issue of a civil government and punishment that I wanted to tell my Christian friends, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of man. You're of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men. We need to be able to speak like Jesus in love. He loved Peter when He called him Satan. That was loving. Praise God for Jesus. So, parents, train, instruct your children. Children, listen and gain the wisdom from God's Word. Walk with Christ. Live for Christ. Secondly, we see the poverty of wickedness. The poverty of wickedness. Verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Notice, treasures can be gained by wickedness. Treasures can be gained by wickedness. Notice that. The wicked do prosper. The wicked, they get big money illegally and wrongly. They get fame. They get the acclaim of the world. They get stuff. Boats and cars and houses. The wicked get these things. The wicked get sexual experiences. The wicked have treasures that they're gaining by wickedness. This is the very problem that the psalmist in Psalm 73 was wrestling with. Psalm 73, 3 through 4 and 12. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. They have an easy life. Everything comes easy for them. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease and increasing in riches. The wicked prosper. But notice, it doesn't profit. It profits, but it doesn't profit. There's a profit, but there's not a profit. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, the text says. And the psalmist saw this in Psalm 73, verses 16 through 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Their end. Remember, I'm talking about remembering the end. Remember the end. It does not profit. Their end is destruction. Their end is hell. The treasures do not profit. The treasures of wickedness do not profit. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 16, 26? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit? What does it profit to gain the whole world? That's why I made that comment about the children. What does it profit if your child grows up and goes to Harvard and has all the money and all the influence and becomes president and all these wonderful things, wins the Nobel Peace Prize and is beloved by the whole world and then goes to hell forever? Oh, I'd rather my child be on the lowest totem pole of everything and go to heaven with God forever than to have the whole world and go to hell. That's the point of this proverb. These treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. They do not profit. Friend, are you seeking to gain or gaining treasures by wickedness in your life? Are you? Think about your life. Think about the things that you're gaining. It could be monetary. It could be all sorts of realms. Treasures, stuff, people, friends, influence, notoriety. Are you gaining or seeking to gain these by wickedness, by compromising the way God has called you to live? Ask the Lord, Father, show me. Holy Spirit, come and inspect my life and show me if I'm gaining treasures by wickedness. There's a story that Spurgeon tells in his autobiography. Spurgeon was that blessed pastor in London in the 1800s. He broke off his sermon at one point and he pointed to a young man directly. And he said, "Young man, those gloves you are wearing have not been paid for. You have stolen them from your employer." After the service, an obviously pale and agitated young man approached Spurgeon and begged to speak with him privately. He placed a pair of gloves on the table and said, "It's the first time I've robbed my master, and I will never do it again. You won't expose me, sir, will you? It would kill my mother if she heard that I had become a thief." So this young man had stolen gloves from his employer, and Spurgeon pointed him out. And he was found out. But did you notice what the young man said? "I don't want my mother to know that I'm a thief." Goes back to the first point. How our lives affect other people. You see. And more importantly than that, they affect the Lord. And what the Lord thinks of us and the Lord's standard. Friend, are you gaining or seeking to gain treasures by wickedness? By stealing? By lying, by working the system. Oh, you know, it might not be overtly unrighteous, but you know how to work the system so that within the system even you get it, but you know, I wouldn't want anybody to know about this. Friend, God knows. God knows. God knows. It doesn't profit. That's God's word to us this morning. It doesn't profit. Thirdly, righteousness rescues from death. This is the antithesis here. Look again at verse 2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness, doing what's right, doing what's good, doing what's holy in God's sight. For the Israelites, you know, who have these proverbs, living a righteous life will deliver them from death very literally, because God's law demanded the death penalty for many sins. It's amazing to me how sometimes people talk about how the law was gracious because the sacrificial system. I just want to say there are lots of laws. It don't matter how many bulls you sacrificed, you are getting killed. Yes. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. This righteousness delivers from death because there were many sins you committed under Old Testament Israel, the civil law, that you were killed for. Exodus 21, 12 and 15 through 17. "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death." Verse 15. "Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death." "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death." Did you hear that? All the man stealing and selling that went on in Africa to bring American slaves, they would be put to death under Old Testament Israel law. And anyone who was found in possession of them would be put to death, according to God's good and holy law. "Whoever curses his father and his mother shall be put to death." So not only hitting, but cursing. Friend, I should have been put to death when I was a teenager. I remember cursing my mom. I should have been put to death. And I don't say, "Oh, I'm a victim. I just didn't know what I was doing. I was too young." No, I'll own that. I deserve death. Friends, we as Christians know we deserve more than any kind of temporal death or imprisonment. We deserve eternal destruction in hell. That's what I deserve. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. But even if I commit a capital offense today, I should be willing to die for it. And when I die, I'll be with Christ in paradise. Friend, that's the Christian worldview. That's the biblical worldview. That's youth group Bible study level. That's not complicated. Leviticus 20:10, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Friend, that's God's standard. Don't try to be more loving than God. A lot of people are trying to be more loving and compassionate than God. That's God. When God had rule over how things work in government, that's His law. And I say again, praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. So righteousness very literally delivered from death in Old Testament Israel. Very literally. Living a righteous life will keep you out of trouble. Living a righteous life will keep you out of trouble. Let's try to bring it home to us today. So, if you live a life of drinking and drugs, you're going to destroy your liver, right? You're going to destroy your body. You may OD on drugs and die. You know, you get involved in the drug scene, you're out half the night and shootings happen. You get involved with gangs and things like this, and gang violence happens. You have promiscuous sex and diseases happen that shorten your life and lead to death. You take money loans because you're not living righteously financially, and people come to you to cause harm. You don't eat right. You don't exercise properly. You don't get enough rest. And so you're overweight and you die sooner. Living a righteous life will keep you out of trouble. Righteousness rescues from death. All these things we could learn from this short phrase in Proverbs. But friend, let me say this. You need a righteousness that delivers from eternal death. You need a righteousness that delivers from eternal death. There is an eternal death. Revelation 20, verse 10 and verses 13 through 15. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So friend, there is a second death. There is an eternal death. And the way it's described in this passage, as a lake of fire, where people are tormented day in and day out for all eternity. There is a eternal death that we need to be delivered from. And friend, we need to be delivered from it because we do things like I did and curse our parents. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We have feelings that we shouldn't feel. We fail to train up our children as we should. We do have sex outside of marriage. We do commit abortions. We do get drunk. We do drugs. We do get involved with gangs. We do these sins. And for that, we deserve the lake of fire. Because God is good and because He's holy. And because He's loving, He loves His glory. The Bible speaks of our failure to have this righteousness. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We had a funeral here Friday night, and the sermon came from Ephesians chapter 2, where God describes what we are like. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That is what we are outside of Jesus. We're dead in sin. We're children of wrath. Verse 4, "But God." Thank you, Lord. Amen. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God has done something to save sinners. He's done something that we might be forgiven, that we might have a righteousness that delivers from death. God the Father has provided a perfect righteousness for you in and through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that you not only need your sins forgiven, which God does through Christ, but you need a righteousness to count for you? And so Jesus lived the perfectly obedient life that you and I have failed to live. He obeyed God's law. He never had the least wicked thought. He was perfect in all ways. And He provides that righteousness for you if you'll simply believe in Him. You simply trust in Him. If you believe on Him, your sins are forgiven because He died on the cross to bear the punishment. And He rose up from the dead for our justification, that we might have His righteousness. If you believe. If you believe, you can't earn it. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to get your life fixed up. You simply believe. He justifies ungodly people. Ungodly people who believe in Him. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness." Jesus is our righteousness. This is Christ without, as George Whitfield would call it. It's without us. It's not in us. It's without. It covers us. Jesus' righteousness covers us like a garment. We put it on. We're clothed with the righteous garments of Jesus' righteousness. And you receive this righteousness by faith alone. We're justified by faith alone. We're made right with God by simply believing. Believing. Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace," it's a gift, "grace, you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so we have this righteousness without, that covers us, and we're righteous before our Father because of Jesus' righteousness. But there is also Christ within. Christ within and righteousness within that is also necessary to be delivered from death. It is not optional. We need both of those righteousnesses to be delivered from death. Christ without and Christ within. What is Christ within? Friend, you must and you shall produce righteous fruit as evidence that you have been truly born again and trusted in Christ alone to be justified. Sometimes Christians speak about this as if it's an optional thing. It's not. It's not optional. This is righteousness within. This is righteousness produced in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. All those who trust in Christ alone, the Spirit indwells them, lives inside of them. As we said Friday night, if you meet Jesus, He'll change your life. You know, if you tell me you met a transfer truck going 80 miles an hour on 76 packed with fertilizer, and you came in here and said you met them this morning and they ran over you, I would say, no, you didn't. Because if you had met that transfer trailer, you would be flat as a pancake. And so there's evidence that you met that truck, namely you're 1 inch thick. Friend, Jesus is bigger than any transfer truck on I-76. And if you meet Him, He's going to change you. He will change you forever. You see, this is the righteousness within. It's not optional. If you don't have it, you never had Christ without. If you don't have the Christ within, you never trusted in Christ alone for salvation, for justification. This is the righteousness produced in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is you dying to sin more and more and living unto God more and more. This is you saying no to sin and saying yes to righteousness. This is you coming to church. This is you reading your Bible when nobody else knows about it. You just love Jesus. Lovers spend time with each other. What does it mean if you're married to somebody but you never talk to them and you never listen to what they say? So if you say you're a Christian but you never pray and never read your Bible, no. As Spurgeon said, some of you have enough dust on your Bible to write damnation with it in with your finger. No, this is righteousness within. Reading your Bible, praying, giving to the poor, doing evangelism, helping those in need, being faithful to your spouse, staying out of bed with people until you're married, loving God and loving neighbor, denying yourself and following Christ no matter what. No matter what. That's what a true Spirit-indwelt believer does. As I read about a man in Egypt this week who became a Christian, and his Muslim uncle took a knife to his throat and said, "You can recant and deny Christ right now and you'll live." And he said, he stood up and he said, "I will bow to Jesus only and forever." And in that case, God saved the man, because he took the man with the knife and paralyzed him, and he dropped the knife and left. But God doesn't always save us. But friend, that's normal Christianity. That's not high-powered, super spiritual Christianity. That's basic Christianity. Because basic Christians know and love and trust Jesus and will follow Him no matter what. That's the righteousness within. That's the righteousness within, and it's necessary. James 2, verses 14 through 17. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's dead. Friend, if you're here this morning and you examine your life and you don't have any righteousness within, you're not living for Jesus, seeking to obey Jesus, seeking to follow Jesus, then as someone who loves you, I would encourage you to possibly come to the conclusion that you may not know Christ. You may not know Him. And all you need to do is repent and believe and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You can't produce this kind of righteousness within you until you first have Christ's righteousness without you by faith alone. And if you have Christ's righteousness without, then the Holy Spirit of God, as I said, will produce in you this righteousness within. And if you have both these righteousnesses, you will be delivered from death. You will be delivered from death. And so what ought we to do? What ought we to do? Look to the Son. Look to the Son of God for God's righteousness without. And look to the Son of God to grow in that righteousness within. Remember our text, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death." Jesus is the greatest son who made his father glad like no father has ever been glad. But on that cross, the Father was mad. The Father was mad, not because of Christ's foolishness, but because of ours. On that cross, He gained all of our non-profitable wickednesses by imputation, by being counted as sin, and He was punished in our place. On that cross, His righteousness did not deliver Him from death, but He died because He was the only one righteous enough to take the place of unrighteous sinners. Yet, His righteousness did, in the end, deliver Him from death, because 3 days later, He rose up from the dead, and God said, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished" on the cross, and God said, "Amen, it is finished. Your work is complete." And He raised Him up. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus Christ made His Father glad. Yet on that cross, our God was mad. The righteous King was counted bad, yet rose to conquer all that's sad. In Him you shall be righteous clad. To His greatness none can add. He's the treasure like you've never had. Friend, let's pray now that God would reveal things to us, that God would show us what we need to hear, what we need to take away. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, we want to learn from You. Father, we pray that Lord, You would show us how our lives affect other people. Show the children how their lives affect their parents. Give us wisdom, Lord. Keep us from foolishness. Father, we pray for parents. They would diligently be teaching and training their children. They would see what's at stake. Lord, eternity. And they would be diligent to train their children in the gospel. Father, we pray that You would convict us of any ways that we are gaining treasures by wickedness, and that we would turn from it. Father, we pray, God, that we would live righteous lives pleasing to You, having Christ without as our only hope and only Savior, trusting in Him alone, and that we would have Christ within, that we would be growing and living out the righteous life that Christ calls us to. And so, Lord, we pray that You would do all these things in us, that You might get all the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.